Please turn with me in your Bibles here tonight to that psalm that we have just sung, Psalm 34. As we continue our summer series, our evening series, on the finding comfort in the Psalms. And tonight, finding comfort even in the face of affliction. And really was a myriad of psalms that we could have chosen for our text to look at. David, you are familiar with so many of his psalms and how in virtually each one of them he cries out for help to the Lord as enemies pursue him and his life is in turmoil. But this psalm, perhaps even more than all the others, speaks of David's great hope in the midst of great trial. And so we turn to that here tonight. So Psalm 34, we'll read the entire psalm beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. As far the reading of God's holy word, may his Holy Spirit bless it to our heart here this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you might truly grant your blessing to us, and especially, Heavenly Father, to those who have seen affliction, who are even now going through affliction, who you yet have affliction planned for their life in the future. Father, may we all come to see that it is in you and you alone that there is good, and that you will deliver us out of them all, and that you will keep us as your people. Father, keep us even here this night. Open up our eyes, our ears, our minds, that we may hear the great good news our Savior Jesus Christ. Grant this blessing to us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, tonight we turn once again to the book of Psalms to find that comfort. This time, comfort in the face of affliction, as I mentioned. Comfort, in other words, in the times of trial and tribulations in our life. Comfort in the midst of heartache and of suffering. And beloved, we see that kind of suffering. We endure that kind of tribulation. It's going on all around us, isn't it? In the Middle East, the truce between Israel and Hamas is once again broken as bombs and rockets fly. Here in the United States, the Delta variant, the new version of the coronavirus, seems to be spreading rapidly in some of our states. And closer to home, four adults are found shot dead in a home in Englewood. And beloved, those were just the headlines of the news on the day that I worked on this sermon. Let's multiply that exponentially for what is going on all around the world. So what about the pain and the heartache that occurs in so many people's lives, which never makes the news? The tribulations and the sufferings that people endure, but which we are not even aware. The verbal abuse that takes place in a family behind closed doors. A man loses his job and then his home, and so he and his family are forced to live elsewhere. A disease is diagnosed, and only the one afflicted truly understands what they are enduring. What about that pain? What about all those problems, those broken hearts? Beloved, affliction seems to surround us in this fallen world, even at times overwhelming us. But beloved, realize, David writes this psalm for us at just such a time as this. And I want us to notice first the context for David's great affliction. Take notice of the heading of the title to Psalm 34. I did not read it as part of our psalm reading. There's great debate amongst theologians whether those headings of those psalms are truly inspired of the Lord or not. So I chose not to read it, but I think we there is much we can learn from it. So take notice of the introduction to the psalm. It's of David, so David wrote it, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. You see, congregation, this is the context for David's writing. From this, and because we know this context, this psalm was composed when David was essentially a man without a country. He was officially no longer welcomed in Israel. Saul had issued a warrant for his immediate death. Anyone who put David to death would be doing the nation a favor, according to Saul. And so David must flee his homeland, and he goes to the land of Philistia, hoping he might hide out there. But he's discovered by the Philistines, who take him then to the king of Gath, in essence as a prisoner of war. Because you see, David's job is not just another friendly tourist visiting the country. No. In the eyes of the Philistines, David is public enemy number one. It was David, after all, remember, who killed their army's greatest leader, Goliath, the giant, with but a slingshot and a stone. It was David, remember, who the maidens in Israel sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And remember, it was mainly Philistines who were those tens of thousands that David slew. You see, David was the Philistines' mortal enemy. And so when he is caught, he's brought before the king of Gath for sentencing. It would be death by beheading. Hung at dawn. Something like that was expected for anyone who so vexed the Philistine nation. David, you see, was counting the hours until his death. He truly was walking through a valley of the shadow of death, as we read and learned from last week from Psalm 23. Humanly speaking, he had no hope. So David does the only thing that comes to his mind to do. He loses his mind. He pretends to be insane, scratching chunks of wood out of the doorpost, letting saliva dribble out of the corner of his mouth. You can read about all of this. You're familiar with it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And this causes the Philistine king to utter what I consider to be one of the most humorous statements in all of Scripture. The Philistine king there in 1 Samuel 21, verses 14 and 15 states this: "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" That's 1 Samuel 21, verses 14 and 15. Beloved, for a myriad of reasons, I just really enjoy that comment. It's a thought enjoyed by anyone who's ever been in management position at work. The king is essentially saying, "I'm already surrounded by idiots. Now you bring me another one? You know, what am I supposed to do with him? You get rid of him. Let him go." And amazingly, David's life is spared through some rather unorthodox means, granted, but the Lord is watching over him, you see. And David understands that this is all God's doing. And that's the basis for David writing this psalm. He's filled with joy over how the Lord could use even such a strange thing as that to help him in his time of trouble. And verse 6 really sums up David's thoughts perfectly. Look at this. Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, this will not be the last time that David finds himself in affliction. But notice the adjective that David uses of himself here. "This poor man called." This poor man. You see, that description of himself refers not just to David's physical and material state, although understand that when David was running from Saul, he had virtually nothing materially speaking. He was poor. He barely had enough food to eat. He had no place to lay his head. In fact, in the very same chapter from 1 Samuel where we read about David pretending to be insane, chapter 21, we also read that he was forced to eat the showbread from the tabernacle. It was the only thing he had to eat. And he slept in the cave of Adullam. So David knew what it was to be in affliction and in trouble and in want. But this poor man also refers to David's emotional and spiritual state. This term should remind us of what we learned last week from David's confession in Psalm 23, that he is but one of the Lord's poor, helpless, wandering sheep who cannot possibly make it through this life all on his own without his good shepherd. And so again, in essence, David in verse 6 is admitting that very same truth, that by himself, he's not going to make it. His cause is hopeless unless the Lord intervenes on his behalf. So David here, you see, is really admitting that it was not his own smarts that got him through. It wasn't his own ingenuity that saved him. It was not because he was such a good actor in front of the king that he's let go. No, it was the Lord himself who was influencing and who intervened on his behalf. It was God who blinded the king and causing him to say what he did. "Just get rid of him. I don't want him around me anymore." Notice what David confesses in verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." The angel of the Lord is his deliverance. And beloved, as New Testament believers, we understand that this angel of the Lord, whom David refers to here, is none other than an Old Testament incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the hosts of heaven. It is Jesus who steps in and intervenes on behalf of his elect, both in the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints alike. Jesus is that great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And the covenant head of God's army, the Lord himself, sends forth his soldiers to protect his people in times of hardship and of loss. That's exactly what we read in the New Testament. In Hebrews 1, verse 14, we're told, "Are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" We have, beloved, guardian angels. They see us through in these times of our life. And this salvation is guaranteed us because of Jesus Christ, that this captain of these ministering spirits who has gone himself before us, the angel of the Lord gaining the victory over sin and evil by his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life 3 days later. And so our deliverance, beloved, in the midst of affliction, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find yourself in the bottom of the valley of the shadow of death, as David did here, the only place we can look is up to our Savior. He is our hope. He is our only consolation. And this is what causes David to make this confession. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And beloved, here's, we lead into the second point of the message then tonight. Notice David's determined resolve that arises out of his deliverance in his affliction. I will bless the Lord at all times, even in the times when I'm in affliction again. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, other people may do what they may, David is in essence saying here. Some may forget all about you, Lord. Others may never give you the time of day. But David here commits himself to giving the Lord God everything that is due him, which is his entire life, you see. That's an extremely important commitment that we too must make. Will we commit ourselves to that kind of determined praise, even in the midst of affliction? Charles Spurgeon has a very interesting quote, a beautiful quote, when you stop and dwell on it. He wrote this, "He who praises God for mercies shall never be in want of a mercy for which to praise." You ladies who count stitch or do things and put them on your wall, there's a beautiful one for you to work on. He who praises God for mercies shall never be in want of a mercy for which to praise. Beloved, do you remember to praise God for the mercies that he sends your way, even if you're in the midst of trouble and trial? Do you ever stop to count your many blessings as the Lord, as the song encourages us to do? Do you have the kind of committed resolve that David here has, thanking the Lord for his deliverance, for his protective care, for his providential supply? Beloved, if you think you have nothing for which to praise the Lord, just open up your cupboards and tell me who ultimately puts that food there. Who gives you the strength to even get out of bed in the morning and allows you to work and live and have your being? Who gives you the ability to take your very next breath and allows the very next beat of your heart? You see, congregation, life is filled with such common graces which God rains down upon all people, but for which we should thank him. Especially us who know and have God's saving grace shown to us. Yes, we may well have many afflictions, as David refers to them in verse 19. But we have the ultimate reason to praise God. The salvation of our soul. Spiritual faith in Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing, no matter what may be happening in our life. And so, congregation, we who are redeemed and ransomed through faith in Christ, we of all people should be able to commit ourselves to that same praise that David commits himself to. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And then verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You see, David not just commits himself to praise the Lord, but he wants to do this communally with God's people as well. Together in congregational worship, let's praise the Lord. And you see, this desire to come and gather as God's called out people is one of the marks of the newly regenerated life that God works within us through his Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, this is a good way for us to examine our own walk with the Lord this evening. A good way to do some self-examination of our own heart. Ask yourself, how excited are you to come and gather together in order to glorify the Lord in public worship? How desirous are you to exalt God's name in his house of praise? How committed are you to extol the Lord at all times for the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ? Do you not only understand these works of grace which the Lord has worked within you, but do you then take a moment to stop to praise him for all that he has done for you? In other words, beloved, can others see Christ in you? That is, in essence, what the whole last half of this psalm is all about. And we don't have time now this evening to look at all of that in detail. But basically, beginning with verse 11, David is preaching a sermon as to how the salvation of the Lord, which is being praised so heartily in the first 10 verses of the psalm, how that is then to be proclaimed, shown forth in the life of the believer who has found God's comfort in the midst of affliction. Verse 11, look at how that begins. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David is saying, in essence, that those who are redeemed are to be presenting this to all who will hear. And especially on this Father's Day, fathers, these are the things that you need to be teaching your children in your home. You know, as parents, as church members, we must keep the fear of the Lord uppermost in the minds of the next generation. We must show them with our lives, tell them with our words of our own experiences that we have had with the Lord, speaking to them of our own convictions which we have had drilled into us because of the afflictions the Lord has led us through, and how we've been blessed, even in the midst of heartache. See, that's really what verse 2 is all about. And this is what I want to close with here, the third point of the message tonight. Verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. You see, David understood this. And this is what David wants that next generation to know. This is why he writes this psalm. He wants everyone to understand how he was laid low, but how the Lord brought him through. And how God, the Lord himself, was his only hope. David restates his commitment that he's going to boast in the Lord. He wants everyone to know what the Lord, his shepherd, has done for him. But notice from that second line of verse 2 that it is especially the humble that he wants to speak to. In other words, those who are also afflicted, the ones bowed down even now in grief and heartache. That's who he wants to have hear his confession. Those who find themselves right now in what John Bunyan in his classic work Pilgrim's Progress called the slough of despond or despair. Those who are bogged down in life, we would say. They are the ones who need to hear what David has learned. That God can be trusted. That the Lord will deliver his people. That the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, will encamp around you, caring for you, saving all those who look in faith to him. Notice what he writes in verse 19, how he summarizes this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. In other words, just having faith in Christ does not guarantee you a trouble-free life. Far from it. If anything, you have a mark on your back and the devil's going to work on you even harder. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but The Lord delivers him from them all. That's the promise we have. And that's what those who are in that slough of despond need to hear from us. This is what allows us then to be glad, as verse 2 brings out. Even though we're in the midst of affliction, David calls upon us in our text, let the humble hear and be glad. Now, how does that work? Well, congregation, John Calvin in his commentary on this psalm draws attention to that word humble. That's the key for understanding this properly. In that last line of verse 2, Calvin states, and I'm quoting here, this word signifies not all the humble in general, but only those who are humbled and have been subdued by their afflictions, instead of those breathing out the spirit of pride in the midst of their affliction. End of quote. You see, Calvin's describing there what are really two, essentially, the very different and definite reactions that people have when God sends trouble their way. On the one hand, there's pride. And on the other hand, humility. You know, oftentimes when affliction comes, people will shake their fist in rebellion against the Lord. They're in stiff-necked arrogance. They'll say, how can you do this to me, God? I don't deserve this. You should treat me better. But on the other hand, the child of God will be humbled by their affliction. In meek-hearted acceptance, they will respond and say, you know, I may not understand what is all this is about. I may not know how God will somehow use this for good, but I confess that God will bring good out of this bad. And so even in the midst of my deepest slough of despond, this is what God wants for me. And so it is for my good. So David's point, you see there in verse 2, is that only the humble person can truly be glad then when affliction comes. But understand that that gladness is not some type of giddy happiness, over-the-top rejoicing because hurt has come our way. No. But it is the type of gladness that can give thanks to God, that can give true and honest praise from our heart in spite of the bad that has come our way. Because we know that nothing ultimately is bad in the sight of God. Because He'll use it for our good. To work out good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, as Romans 8:28 promises us. And it's that kind of rejoicing then that comes from the heart that knows that one day, maybe not even in our lifetime here on this fallen earth, but one day we will know as we are known. God has a grand and glorious plan for His people, for our puny little lives. And in these lives, we can yet have great hopes and dreams. Because someday that plan will be known by us. And those of us who, like David, have found comfort in their affliction, who have made it through the other side of that slough of despond, and are crawling up and out and getting their life back together, we are encouraged in this psalm, beloved, understand, to turn around and to extend a helping hand to those who are going through in the middle of the slough right now, who cannot see any good coming from this. All they see is blackness and darkness and no light whatsoever. Those of us who know the goodness of God are called to reach back and help those who are hurting. Beloved, this is one major reason why the Lord allows His people to be buffeted so by sin. So that when they pass through, when God delivers them and they find that His word is true and can trust in Him, they then can turn around and be a teacher to those who are next in line for affliction. Charles Spurgeon, once again, puts it this way, "The confident expressions of battle-hardened believers are a rich solace to their brethren of lesser experience. As in all of Spurgeon's quotes, you really need to hear that again. The confident expressions of battle-hardened believers are a rich solace to their brethren of lesser experience. And so, congregation, to all of you battle-hardened believers who have found God to be true to His Word, to all of you who have found the Lord to provide comfort in the midst of affliction, I would encourage you, look around and reach out to others around you who are yet in the midst of this battle, who are yet bogged down in the mire and the mud of their afflictions, who need to be told of the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. Be that voice to those. Tell them how only the captain of the hosts of heaven can meet our needs. Only He who has not only gone through but has totally conquered the slough of despond and this last enemy, death, only Christ can help us as we go through life. And so, beloved, in our Savior, Jesus Christ, there is true life, both in this life and in the life yet to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You. We thank You for this encouragement that we can have, this comfort that we can find even in the face of affliction because of our Savior, that captain of the hosts of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may that same angel of the Lord encamp around us as we find ourselves in times of trouble and trial and heartache. As some here perhaps in the bottom of the slough of despond, may they understand that Your Word is true. May they hear from others of the goodness that You have done and made in their life. Lord, watch over and be with them. And those of us who have come through the other side, may we testify of what You have done on our behalf, how You are faithful in all Your ways, and how Your Spirit will work within us. Send Your Spirit to these Your people. Grant them a blessing. Make them a blessing for those coming along behind. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.